John Wesley once remarked, "I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field." As I said, Wesley said that, but Paul the Apostle could have easily said that as well. In fact, all four desires that Wesley expresses in that quote have been brought to the surface, at least to some measure, in the first seven verses of the book of Romans. We've been in this book for the last few weeks, and we've seen in his salutation in those first seven verses that he's made a big deal about Christ, he's made a big deal about the Scriptures, he's made a big deal about Christian fellowship, and also, of course, missions. As we continue in our study through his introduction this morning, we're going to see a particular emphasis on his desire for fellowship with the Roman Christians. And by doing this, he gives us a sort of how-to guide on how to establish as well as to maintain gospel-centered Christian friendships, Christian relationships. Now remember, Paul has never met the Roman Christians personally, not yet. He wants to, but he hasn't done that yet. He wants to change that reality, though, by going and visiting these beloved saints in the capital city. Before he gets there, though, he needs to establish his credibility. We've already discussed this, particularly in the first verse. He wants to establish his credibility as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but also just his credibility as a Christian. And he wants to establish these things because, ultimately, he wants to establish a Christian relationship with them. He wants them to know that he cares about them, that he wants to be with them, that he's praying for them, that he wants to strengthen their faith and be strengthened by their faith as well. And he also wants them to know that he needs their help. He needs their help in advancing the gospel, not only in Rome, but even beyond the capital city. So in his introduction, he gives a personal note to these believers in Rome. Even before he launches into his central theme, he wants them to know these things. Now, here in the next couple of weeks, we're going to eventually get to that central theme. We find it in verses 16 and 17. But before he gets there, Paul wants to share with the Roman Christians how he's heard about their faith, how he is thankful for them, how he's praying for them, and how he desires their fellowship. And by doing this, we can see what goes into starting a proper Christian relationship, and what's necessary to keep that Christian relationship going. Now, when we talk about Christian relationship here, or Christian friendship, let's understand that we're not just talking about two people who are friends and who just happen to be Christians. But we're talking about two Christians who have their lives and their friendship, their relationship centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wants to push the Roman believers closer to Christ. He wants them to join him in ministry, and he wants to likewise be edified by them. And I ask you this morning, is that what you desire from your relationships with other Christians? To have Christ at the center of your friendships? Well, it should be. Christians establish and maintain gospel-centered relationships by serving one another and by serving with one another in gospel ministry. That's the main idea that we're going to be looking at, not only this morning, but also into next week in verses 8 through 15 of chapter 1. As I already mentioned, Paul has wanted to meet these believers for some time, but he's been hindered by that because he's been quite busy. He's been doing a lot of ministry back east. And yet he prayed for these Roman believers often. But he didn't want to just pray for them. He wanted to visit them. And the reason why he wanted to visit them is he felt a sort of obligation to them. He, as the apostle to the Gentiles, actually felt an obligation towards all believers, all Gentiles throughout the world. And so he's telling them that he soon wants to make this trek to Rome to minister among them, to be with them. So in verses 1 through 7, which we've already looked at, we have Paul's formal introduction. And there he wanted the Roman Christians to know that he was called as an apostle to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And more specifically, in verses 6 through 7, he wants the Roman Christians to understand that they are included in that category of Gentiles that he wants to minister to. And therefore, they are Gentiles who are under his apostolic oversight. Paul makes all this clear in his personal introduction, and we see this in verses 8 through 15. Let's begin reading in verse 8. He writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Christians establish and they maintain gospel-centered relationships by serving one another and by serving with one another in gospel ministry. As I already indicated, for time's sake, I'm going to go ahead and divide up these verses I just read, verses 8 through 15, into two parts. This morning we're going to look at verses 8 through 10, which deals with Paul's prayers. And then, Lord willing, next week, verses 11 through 15, will deal with Paul's plans. In both of these parts, what we're going to see is an answer to this question. How should Christians serve one another and serve with one another in order to start up a Christian relationship and to keep that Christian relationship continuing? Well, the first answer we get from this is found in verse 8. Christians establish and maintain gospel-centered relationships by praising God for one another. Praising God for one another. Again, verse 8, Paul writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." If the Roman Christians were at all suspicious of Paul the Apostle, I think it's pretty safe to say he immediately disarms them by beginning with a word of praise. He wants them to know that he is thankful for them. Now, this word of praise ultimately, of course, is directed toward the Lord. He says, "I thank my God for all of you." And yet we got to realize by saying this, by giving this word of praise indirectly, the Roman believers are encouraged by what he has to say. They're encouraged by the fact that he is praising God for them. And so Paul's praise here is really going in both directions. It is both vertical as well as horizontal. He first says, "In my times of prayer, I thank my God for you, Roman believers." When we read those words, we need to read them with a sense of tenderness, a sense of intimacy. First of all, Paul had a very close walk with the Lord. You'll notice here, he doesn't just refer to God as God or just Lord. He says, "My God. I thank my God." So to Paul, God was not just sort of a distant, aloof concept, but someone that he had a personal relationship with through faith in God's Son. To Paul, God was Savior, Abba Father, friend. As verse 9 indicates, also, Paul served God in his spirit, that is, deep down from his heart, from his inner man. But you'll notice here, not only did Paul praise God from a right attitude, from his heart, but also through the one and only right mediator. He says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you." 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So because of Christ, Paul is confident that his word of praise, his word of thanksgiving to God, is most certainly heard. So Paul's prayer of praise is intimate, one because of his personal relationship with God, But also, even though he did not know these Roman Christians, there's a sort of intimacy that he has with them, a closeness and a warmth that he has with them. Why is that? Because he's a kindred spirit with them. They both have the indwelling Spirit of God in them. He loves these Roman believers, even though he's never met them. And I'm sure if you're a believer here this morning, you've experienced that before, right? Maybe you've met a believer that you never knew before. And immediately, as you start to speak of the Lord and the things of the Lord, immediately your heart is warmed and you sense some closeness to this other believer. Well, Paul felt that way about the Roman Christians. And the main reason is because they share the same gospel heartbeats. The rest of verse 8 tells us the reason why Paul thanked God for them. He says hyperbolically, their faith was being proclaimed in all of the world. So a remarkable thing was happening in Paul's day. The news of the faith of these believers was spreading all around in various cities and various countries. People were hearing about these Roman Christians and their tremendous faith. From secular history, we get a glimpse into this. In AD 49, Emperor Claudius, it's said, actually expelled some Jews. But not just any kind of Jews. They were Jews who were followers of Christus, a variant spelling of Christ. Jewish followers of Christ. Apparently, unbelieving Jews who rejected Christ were sick and tired of these followers of Christ. And they wanted the governor to get rid of them. The testimony of these believing Jews was so vibrant, so strong, that they had to be kicked out. The other Jews were just tired of their zeal, their evangelism. But ironically, instead of suppressing the gospel, what happened? The gospel was actually spread even more. All roads lead to Rome. And since that's the case, that means all roads lead out of Rome as well. And so the word of their faith was spreading abroad. Now, faith here in verse 8 is primarily referring to a persevering faith. Of course, that would include in it initial saving faith. But really, the emphasis here is on persevering faith, especially during persecution. Their faith was bringing them through persecution with great integrity and with great credibility. As a church, they weren't known for a big building or elaborate programs. They weren't known for their wealth or for their pastor. They were known for their persevering faith. Wouldn't that be a great thing for us as a church to be known by? Persevering faith. Even amid persecution. The Roman Christians had been utterly transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They once were dead in their trespasses and sins. Once lived and no doubt participated in all the filth and sin that happened in Rome. But now they have been changed. Now they have a vibrant testimony for Christ because Christ invaded their lives. His life and resurrection power came bursting out of their lives. And they just could not help but declare Christ to anyone and everyone that they met. They were unashamed. Christ had changed them. They didn't rely on slick marketing techniques, advertising strategies for their evangelism. Their evangelism was simply this: live gospel-transformed lives. And preach gospel transformation. And then suffer persecution with joy if that's what God called them to do. And this is what they did. This is how the early church evangelized. You know what? Nobody since then has improved on their strategy. Their witness became so famous, everyone was hearing about it, including Paul. And when he did, he rejoiced and continued to rejoice in them. Why? Because he knew this is a group of people that share the very same passion that I do. They have the very same purpose in life that I do. I can identify with them. And this is why he thanked God for them. They were all about Christ. That's what they lived for. They weren't living for themselves, just like Paul wasn't living for himself. It was about Christ. for His glory. It didn't matter to Paul that he wasn't the one that didn't plant this church. It didn't matter to Paul that he wasn't going to be the one that got credit for their ministry success. The only thing that mattered to Paul the Apostle was that these believers were magnifying the Lord God. And he rejoiced in that. He was thankful for them. He wasn't jealous of them. I think there's a lesson in all that for us. We ought to rejoice in any good being done to advance the gospel. It doesn't matter who it is. We ought to rejoice. It doesn't even matter if they don't dot all their theological I's and cross all their theological T's perfectly. Paul writes in Philippians 1 that some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Now let's understand. What Paul says here doesn't mean he was happy with how these preachers were treating him. And we shouldn't be happy today with a lot of the nonsense that goes on in a lot of churches. A lot of trash that is preached from pulpits. But if Christ is proclaimed in purity, we can and should rejoice in that. It doesn't mean that we never decry wrong doctrine. It doesn't mean that we never rebuke wrong practice. But at the same time, we've also got to rejoice for Christ being proclaimed by other ministers and other ministries. Again, I'm not saying that we rejoice in churches that don't preach the gospel. I'm not saying that we rejoice in false churches that send people to hell. But if Christ is preached, we're talking about in Bible-preaching churches, gospel-believing churches. We need to see and we need to acknowledge the good that is happening and rejoice in it. And Paul's a great example of this. Make no mistake about it. Paul was a man who was all about theological precision. He was all about battling for and dying for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was all about living a holy lifestyle. All these things were very important to him. But he also realized and acknowledged that just because there is some bad or some deficiencies in a believer doesn't mean they're all bad. He realized that there was something to praise God for in every Christian. In every one of his epistles, except for Galatians, Paul praised God, thanked God for the believers that he wrote to. Now, he didn't commend the Galatians because, as you're aware from our study on Sunday evenings, these people were exchanging the true gospel for a works righteousness system. But that church aside, Paul kept on praising God for these other gospel preaching, not because these churches were perfect. Far from it. I mean, just think about the Corinthian church alone. What a mess. But even with them, he could find something to praise God for regarding them. He would go on to correct them. He would go on to instruct them. He would go on to challenge them for their wrong doctrine and their wrong practice and all of these things. But at the end of the day, he still found something to be thankful for in these churches. And when you think about that, that's pretty amazing because in all these churches he wrote to, he was in the midst of persecution himself. He was dealing with very difficult circumstances in his life. He didn't wait for all the circumstances in his own life to get better before he praised God and thanked God for other believers. In fact, as Paul wrote this letter to the Romans from Corinth, there were Jews who were plotting to kill his life. And this was typical of Paul. Even amid persecution, he was concerned about praising God and encouraging the brethren, even those he never met, like the Romans. Years later, when Paul actually was in Rome as a prisoner, he wrote four epistles, often referred to as the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. And again, in all of these, while he's in prison, he gives thanks for these believers. So as I kind of already alluded to, circumstances didn't dictate Paul's practice of doing all of this, of praising God for other believers. It all flowed out of his very close personal fellowship with the Lord. And I think his example here for us is so important for us to emulate. We need to practice this in our own life. First and foremost, we need to express thanksgiving to God for other believers because it gives God the glory that He is due. Think about it. Not only are we going to be praising God for all of eternity for His redemptive work in our lives, but we're going to be praising God for all of eternity for His redemptive work in the life of other believers. We praise God for other believers for the sake of God's glory. But as I've already mentioned, we also praise God for other believers for the purpose of encouraging them. We all need an encouraging word as we keep plowing forward in the work of the Lord, don't we? And so I'd encourage all of us, let's be intentional in serving one another by encouraging one another. We could do that in our individual prayers, just us alone with God, thanking God for the gifts that He's given to other believers to build up His church. But you know what? It wouldn't be a bad idea as well to thank God in our prayers while we are praying with the people we are thankful for, so they can hear our gratitude to God for them. Now, of course, prayer isn't the only time that we should express thanks for other believers. We should tell them. That's what Paul does here in his letter. He tells them that he is thankful for them. And certainly I think it's safe to assume once he got to Rome, he told them face to face. And we need to do the same. But note the reason here why Paul expressed his gratitude, this gratitude that he meant to encourage the Roman believers. What was his reason? It wasn't a worldly reason, was it? It wasn't for a selfish reason. He didn't express gratitude for what he could get out of the Roman believers, or because it made him feel a certain way, or even just because of his friendship with them. No, his gratitude was rooted in the gospel. It was based on what God had done and was continuing to do in and through these believers in Rome. You know, sadly, there are many Christians who are great friends with other Christians. But you know what? Their friendship, if you really were to get at the heart of the matter, their friendship is not really rooted in the gospel. It might be out on the periphery. Yeah, we go to church together. But the thing that really binds us together are certain hobbies, interests, life circumstances. But not Christ. And that is a shame. Christ must be the center of Christian friendships, not the shallow things of this world. So praise God for the brethren, and let them know of your praise to God for them. And let me say, on the flip side of all of this, make sure you're the kind of Christian that makes it easy for other Christians to praise God for you. Don't be a bitter old pill. Don't live a selfish life for yourself. Live it for God's glory and live it in sacrifice for others. So let me encourage all of us this week, let's intentionally try to find ways that we can thank God for one another and encourage one another. Thank God for the salvation and the spiritual gifts that He has given to the brethren for the building up of the church. And let me say this as well. We should also thank God for believers we're never going to meet on this side of eternity. One of the ways you can do that is by taking our prayer sheet. Each week we put on there individuals or a group of believers from around the world who are being persecuted at this very moment. And we can pray for them, and we can thank God for their witness. We'll never meet Him on earth, more than likely, but we can still thank God for them. We need to have this kind of larger kingdom mindset. Well, we must move on. Besides praising God for one another, we should pray for one another as well. God establishes, or rather Christians establish and maintain gospel-centered relationships by praying to God for one another. In verses 9 and 10, Paul continues, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you." Latreo is the Greek word for serve in verse 9. It's a word that means worshipful service. It's present active in the verb, which means it's an ongoing action. So Paul is literally saying, I'm continually offering myself up in service to the Lord. And then he goes on to say that he does this with my spirit. My spirit just means he's serving God out of a pure heart from the inner man. He's serving God from the place that only God sees. So he's getting here at motive. He's saying, I'm serving God out of a pure, heartfelt motive. And God knows it. Can we say that about our service today? How we serve others, if we are serving others? Can we say that we're serving them from a pure heart? Paul was serving God from a pure heart without reservation, total commitment with everything he had. Later on in Romans, we're going to be challenged by Paul. Romans 12, 1 and 2. He's going to urge us by the mercies of God to present our bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. This kind of spiritual devotion is accomplished by refusing to be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove that the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, Paul's worship and service are inseparable from one another. Paul's worship is an act of service, and Paul's service is an act of worship. Well, besides revealing his godly motives, Paul also tells us about his godly method in serving God. He says, from the heart I serve God in the gospel of his Son. Proclaiming the gospel was Paul's primary service to the Lord. This is what God had called him to. This is what he gave every waking hour of his life to. But you'll notice here, in connection to his preaching, Paul also had a pastor's heart. Not only was he deeply concerned about preaching the gospel, but he was also deeply concerned about praying for the saints. He loved the saints, even those he never met. So he does the most loving thing any Christian can do for another Christian. We see it in verse 9. The most sacrificial thing any Christian can do for another Christian. He was constantly praying for them. He says, God is my witness. Without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. So Paul served the gospel not just with his preaching, but also through his praying. And we have this interesting phrase here, God is my witness. Paul probably throws this in here because, again, most of the Roman Christians didn't know Paul personally. And so they cannot be called in as a witness to all that he's saying here. But God can. God knows his heart. God knows his motives. It's also possible that Paul has to call God in as a witness because they were false teachers that were out and about. And constantly, if you can see this from other epistles as well, that false teachers were constantly dogging Paul, trying to undermine his ministry. So it's quite possible some false teachers were out there saying things, perhaps even to the Romans, that, listen, Paul doesn't really care about you. He's never visited you. He doesn't know you. So if his doctrine ever comes your way, just ignore it. And we don't know if this was what was really going on, but it seems probable. But even if it wasn't going on, Paul wanted the Romans to know that he cared for them, that he sincerely prayed for them. And he did this often. So if you want to start new gospel-centered Christian relationships, which we should all be looking to do, and if you want to deepen gospel-centered relationships that you already have, which we should all want to do, then prayer is a great way in accomplishing both of those goals. As already mentioned, Paul gave thanks for the faithfulness of the Roman Christians. They were faithful. But you know what? Paul still prays for them. Paul recognizes that even the strongest and mature of Christians need prayer. Not just the struggling saints, but even the strong saints. And so, without ceasing, he prayed for the Romans, all of them. And we should do the same for one another. not just praying for those who are struggling. Yes, we need to pray for them. But also pray for the spiritually mature and faithful Christian. Because the fact is they need prayer as well. In fact, they probably need it even more. Because with spiritual maturity and spiritual faithfulness comes more responsibility. The spiritually faithful, the spiritually mature not only are responsible for their own walk with God, but they are faithful in helping others in their walk with God as well. So might I suggest something for you to try this week? Maybe some of you already do this. But something you can do to make sure you are praying not just for certain people in our church, but for all the brethren in our church. Probably most of you, if not all of you, have one of our church directories in your home. Let me encourage you to take that and divide that up in a manageable way for you to pray through it. Maybe divide it up by seven so that you work your way all the way through the directory in 1 week. Or if that seems a little too ambitious and too much, then maybe just pray for one person or one family in our church a day. And that, of course, will take you a little bit longer, but you'll still be able to pray for all the saints in our church. And, of course, we have our prayer sheet. We have our prayer booklet that you can utilize as well. But whatever method you would choose to use, it's important for you just to pray and to let the brethren know that you are praying for them. This is not to impress them. It's not to show off how spiritual you are. Again, Paul does this out of a pure motive. And so if telling others that you are praying for them kind of causes spiritual pride to well up in you, then I would encourage you to take that to the Lord and have Him help you with that. But if you can, try to tell other believers that you are praying for them, because this will encourage them. It'll let them know that you care, that you love them, that you want God's best for them. And by telling them that you're praying for them, will probably encourage them to also pray for you. And so there's a fostering of mutual encouragement that occurs, a strengthening of the bond of true Christian relationship. Now, we don't know exactly what Paul prayed for on behalf of the Roman Christians. I think it's probably pretty safe to say he prayed prayers similar to the other prayers that he gives in his other epistles. For example, he prayed this for the Ephesian believers. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that we would grant you according, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints that is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. No doubt this example prayer is the type of prayer that Paul was praying for the Roman believers. Prayers that were spiritually saturated. No doubt Paul prayed for the physical, material needs that he was aware of in the life of these believers. But his main concern was for their spiritual well-being. He was mostly concerned that their heart be knit to God's, that they grow in their knowledge of God's Word, and that they would be in complete obedience to God's will in their life. We likewise need to be constantly praying such prayers for one another. Spiritually focused prayers. And also ministry focused prayers. These kinds of prayers, spiritually focused, ministry focused prayers, are at the hub of gospel-centered relationships. Now, I include ministry focused in that because we should not only pray for others in their spiritual growth, but we also need to pray for God to use us as instruments in helping them to grow. This brings us to our final point this morning. Christians establish and maintain gospel-centered relationships by surrendering to God's will for one another. So Paul prayed for the Roman Christians not only that they would become spiritually strong, but he prayed for God to use him as an instrument in helping them to become stronger. He says at the end of verse 10, asking that somehow or making requests by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. In other words, he's saying, Lord, I want to go to Rome. I want to serve the saints there. I want to be a blessing to them. But Lord, I am at your disposal in this regard. I want to go, but I only want to go the way you want me to go. Your will be done. You know, sadly, there are always critical people in churches. Critical people who criticize rather than pray. You show me a critical person, I'll show you a person who's got a pathetic prayer life. Because they're just selfish. And when they do pray, it's always about things that concern themselves. But you know what? There are also people in churches who do pray. And they pray for others. And of course, that's very good. But many times, they don't pray about how God could use them to spiritually strengthen the people that they're praying for. It's one thing to pray, Lord, help that other Christian grow. Protect them. Strengthen them, Lord. But it's another thing to pray, Lord, according to your will, help me to be used of you to help them grow. We need to take our prayers to this next level. We need to offer ourselves in our prayers. To say as Isaiah did, Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, help me. Show me how I can be a help to them. Lord, guide me. Help me put feet to my prayers. Lord, here I am. Use me in their life. As verse 10 says, this was Paul's prayer request. As we'll see next week in verse 11, he desired to visit the Roman Christians. Why? He says to impart some spiritual gift to them to strengthen them. This is what Paul desired. But you'll notice here, he puts his plans in the hands of God. Only according to your will, Lord. Now, Paul learned to pray this way because by this point in his life, he had learned the lesson well. God has a way of changing our plans, doesn't he? And so rather than fight against God's will, Paul prayed for God's will, even if that meant overturning his own plans. We need to pray the same way. Sometimes our plans for life and plans for ministry to others is not God's will. God has for us a different way or a different timeline than the one that we think we should follow. And so we need to pray as we are making plans, even in ministry, we need to pray, God, may my will bend to your will. We need to pray as Paul did, Lord, I'm here. I want to minister. I want to be an encouragement. I want to build up the saints. But Lord, only according to your will. So guide me, strengthen me, give me wisdom in how I should minister. In Romans 15:25, we learn that Paul's immediate plans were to go from Corinth down to Jerusalem. He needed to deliver a monetary gift that had been collected from the Gentile churches, and he was going to bring this special offering, this love offering, to the very poor saints in Jerusalem. And then from Rome, his plan was to go on, or to go from Jerusalem to Rome, and then from Rome on to Spain. This was his plan. His sort of smooth, very prosperous journey. This is what he had in mind. But as it turned out, it ended up being a very perilous journey. It wasn't smooth. When he got to Jerusalem, he was arrested, falsely accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple. And then from there, he had to spend another 2+ years in Caesarea because the governor wanted a bribe and he only wanted to please the Jews. And then from Caesarea, he was sent on to Rome as a prisoner to be tried before Caesar. But before he even got to Rome, the ship he was on shipwrecked. And so he had to spend the winter on Malta. And then finally, he got to Rome. In a way, his prayer was answered. In a way, he got to his desired destination. But he didn't get there the way that he thought he would get there. He had no idea about all these challenges that would present themselves along the way. They weren't a part of his ministry itinerary. But it was God's will. And of course, God's will is always best. By being a prisoner in Rome eventually, he would have a larger impact than he could have ever imagined. God answered Paul's prayer. He got to Rome. He ended up being in the place he wanted to go. But God's way there was not the same way Paul thought he would get there. God's path, in a sense, was not a straight path. And so Paul had to learn to bend to God's way along the way. And we've got to do the same, including in our desires to minister to others. We've got to remind ourselves that God will often use trials in our life to accomplish His greater purposes in our life, not only personally, but also in terms of ministry. Like Paul, we don't always know what God's will holds for us. We don't know all the twists and turns we're going to go through in life. But as Paul, we've got to learn to submit our lives and submit our ministries to God's will, because God always knows best and we do not. Now in our head and in creed, we believe that. But sometimes it's awfully hard in practice to swallow that. A lot of times we convince ourselves that our plans are most certainly God's plans. The way we think we should go about ministry is most certainly the way God wants us to go about it. But then God throws some roadblocks in our path. And then He sends us on some detours that we were never expecting to go on. And when this happens, we need to pray for God to give us the grace to submit to His obvious will in our life. We got to pray as these roadblocks are thrown in our face. But you know what? As we see from Paul, we also need to pray before the roadblocks even present themselves. Before the detours ever happen, whenever we have plans for anything in our life, but specifically ministry, we need to ask God to make us very tender to His will. To say to the Lord, "Lord, Your will be done in my life and ministry, no matter what that may be, even if it's not what I have originally envisioned, even if it changes along the way, because Lord, You know best." Sometimes God answers our prayers by putting us on detours for a couple reasons. Number one, sometimes God just needs to humble us. Sometimes He needs to teach us that we're not as necessary to the work we feel that we should do as we think we are. None of us are indispensable in God's program. Number two, sometimes God has other work for us to do, or more work where we are presently at. God had other ministries for Paul to do before he ever got to Rome. And likewise, sometimes God keeps us in holding patterns. Sometimes God stalls us from not allowing us to do certain things that we want to do. Sometimes He leaves us in very frustrating situations. Sometimes He pushes us into new frustrating situations. But we shouldn't get angry about all that. We need to just faithfully serve Him in whatever situation we find ourselves. You know, in a way, it really doesn't matter where we are at. The key is that we are faithful with wherever we are at. That we are faithful in reaching the lost. That we are faithful in building up the believers, wherever we are. We don't always know what God's will is for us in the future. But no matter the twists and turns of life, we know this much. We know that it is God's will for us to establish and to maintain gospel-centered relationship with other Christians. How? By praising God for them, by praying to God for them, and surrendering our lives to God's will for their sake. Why? Because Jesus did all of those things for us. Every one of them. He praised God for us if we are His children. He thanked the Father for giving the elect to Him. And He prayed, of course, for His followers. And He also surrendered His whole life for their sake, for their benefit. May we, by God's grace and for His glory, out of a heart of gratitude, do the same for the brethren. Let's pray.